And I'm kind of still stuck on the new wine song. And my conviction is that a lot of times I want the wine, but I don't want the pressing. You know? And I want the miracle, and I want the mountains to move, but I don't want to move myself. And boy, I'm telling you, this passage we're going to look at today, it's one that's been growing in my heart for some weeks, some months now. And it's a vision I believe God wants us to share, but it means we're going to have to move even as He moves in and through us. So, are you ready? First, I got to tell you about a couple months ago, our pastoral intern AJ and I spent an afternoon with June and June, Team June, we called them. It was our June afternoon, we said. June Lazo and June Forsey were sitting right down here last hour, and we'd had a marvelous time of fellowship and also learning about some of the history of our church. And June know a thing or two about the history of our church. June Forsey is the daughter-in-law of Clark Forsey, who planted this church in 1933 in downtown D.C. She married his son, Leslie, and so she certainly knows some things about the history of our church as well. And I've known some things and have researched some things, but I learned some new things through this time. They showed me his high school yearbook. This is Clark Forsey, the man who planted our church. When he was a junior in high school, he was the class president. And underneath his picture was his poem. It said, "The chief advisor of our class, he works while others play. He preaches, studies, and debates. His worth we cannot weigh." Isn't that interesting? And it's true. He worked hard to get into ministry so that by the time he was 18 years old, he was ordained in pastoring a church, even as such a young person at such a young age. I also came across an article in the Washington Post that covered the 1,000th broadcast, radio broadcast, of Dr. Clark Forsey. And in this article, Forsey describes radio as one of the greatest missionary opportunities the Christian church has in this age. The radio reaches countless numbers who otherwise would never hear the gospel message. Now, we kind of take Christian radio for granted, but not in that day. This was revolutionary, and even something that other Christians and people in other circles might have scoffed at. In fact, in that day, in the early part of the 1930s, the radio was considered by many Christian circles to be owned by the prince of the power of the air, to be an instrument of Satan, to spread his work throughout the earth. And yet, some like Forsey, even in the early part of that decade, saw an opportunity through radio ministry, and he did a lot of it, to reach next generations with the gospel of Christ. That's always been our legacy, to take great risks for the gospel. And eventually others caught on. By the end of the decade, Christian ministry was spreading all over the radio. Another thing I learned was that his wife, Dr. Forsey's wife, Margaret, was the grandfather of a man named, or the granddaughter of a man named Samuel Mills. Samuel Mills is still recognized today by at least the Free Methodist Church as the first missionary from America to go to the Dominican Republic. And he is, and his wife served in the Dominican Republic for a long time. Their kids were born there as well. And Mrs. Forsey had a real heart for the Dominican Republic, which was exciting to me because I've been down on mission in that country 9 or 10 times over the years. And yet that was part of the legacy passed down from generations. You say, why? Where did the heart for missions that we have come from today? Well, it's been passed down from previous generations to us. By the time our afternoon was over, AJ and I got in the car, and AJ said, "That was awesome." And it was awesome. It was as if we kind of stepped into God's heart together and experienced what He wants for His church as we shared intergenerationally in that conversation. Now, last week, and as we wrapped up the David series, we asked the question, not just what do you want, but what does God want you to do? Remember that question? Very simple. What does God want you to do? But I want to suggest an even bigger question that really should be asked before that every time, and that's, what does God want in this world? What is God doing in this world? What does Jesus want in this world? What would it look like if He fully governed this world? And then how do you fit into that? And when I think about that question, what does God want in this world? And I open to Psalm 78, and the vision just overflows and overwhelms my heart as I've been in this passage for some time now. Because we get such a picture of what I believe God wants in this world. And then the question becomes, will I step into that? Will I be ready for what he might call me to do to be part of that? Now turn to Psalm 78. And the inscription in Psalm 78 calls it a maskil of Asaph. Maskil just means a meditation used to bring about instruction. And Asaph, he is one of the chief worship leaders of Israel. He writes Psalm 73 to 83 and helps with the sons of Korah, who are listed as authors for some other psalms in this segment of Psalms, to write some more. And so we think of Psalms as the work of David, but David was also training up next generation worship leaders. And you see the fruit of that in the Psalms. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 calls Asaph the chief of these next generation worship leaders. Jonathan's been doing a little bit that with even more intentionality, bringing together next generation worship leaders and thinking together about worship and how to lead God's people in worship. And it's just been such a blessing to experience the fruit of that. Well, that goes back to even this generation. And so we get this psalm about next generations from a next generation worship leader. Now, we're going to do something that's, I think, has only been done once in the history of 4C Bible Church, maybe once in the history of church on the planet. And the one time it was done was during first hour this morning. And they did a pretty good job of it. So, as we read this psalm, there's 8 verses, and I want a different generation to read each verse, which means if you're 19 years or younger, I want you to read verse 1 nice and loud in a minute. Okay, if you're in your 20s, you're going to read verse 2. If in your 30s, you're going to read what? You guys are getting this already. Look at it. If you're in your 40s, you're going to read, and all the way up to 80s. If you're 90 or 100 or 110 or 120, just jump in with the 80s this morning. You get to be even younger than you are. And let's stand up and do this together, okay? Stand up, but try to position yourself so you can see it. If you're a little one, even stand up on the bench if you need to see clearly, because you've got to read verse 1. This is for everyone 19 years and younger. So can everyone 19 and younger read the screen right now? If you can, and you're 19 and younger, say, yes, I can. Okay, boy. All right, we got to try that again. Say, yes, I can. Much better. Let's read this with some energy and some conviction. Verse 1, starting 19 and younger, verse 1, and I'll help read each one together. Go. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. Verse 2, I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. Verse 3, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell our next generation the praise for the deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Verse 5. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. Verse 6. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children, verse 7, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Verse 8, they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God and whose spirits were not faithful to him. Father, you have given us your heart and a vision for your people. To be a people that would make you known to next generations. Lord, I pray you would stir our hearts for your word, for your purpose today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And how about a little round of applause for everybody? Great job, team. We're going to pick up back in verse 1 again, and it says, my people, hear my teaching, listen to my words. That is, just open your ears. I've got something important to say. He says, I will open my mouth with a parable. Now, a parable is something that illustrates. It's an illustration of something that's true. The rest of this psalm is going to be the history, much of the history of God's people. And the idea in calling this a parable is he's saying, I want this history to illustrate some truth for you that I want to apply to your heart. So he calls it a parable. He says, I will utter hidden things. Things from of old. The idea is that in a parable, you've got to have kind of some spiritual eyes on to see it, that not everyone can see it. You've got to work hard to meditate on it to see it. Now, these verses show up later in the Bible, and some of you might remember in Matthew chapter 13, at a time when Jesus in his ministry on earth has begun now to teach intentionally, repeatedly, with this device called parables. Okay, and he's taught in some parables in Matthew 13. And then in verse 34 of Matthew 13, it says, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. Verse 35, so it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet in Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Somehow Jesus speaking in parables becomes this messianic fulfillment of Psalm 78. The idea is that even as Psalm 78 is written, it's anticipating that Jesus is going to come speaking truth, I believe, to a new generation. Now, here's what's happening in Matthew 13. In the context, it's really fascinating. Check this out. Because in Matthew chapter 12, the religious leaders have finally said, that's it. And they've said to Jesus, you're doing your work by the power of Satan, and we don't believe it. Now, how do you think that went over for Jesus? At that point, you could say, basically, he rejected that generation. How do I know that? That generation under those religious leaders. Because in chapter 12, it says this like four times in a matter of 15 verses. He calls them in verse 39, a wicked and adulterous generation. He says even the men of Nineveh will condemn this generation. He says in verse 45, this is how it will be with this wicked generation. And then in the next chapter, you see that he's now going to speak in a way that the religious leaders, as they lead their people and their generation, aren't going to be able to understand. It's going to resonate more with the common people as I believe God begins to focus on preparing a new generation to follow him, a generation that would we kind of share and still together in some ways, his church, his first followers. Understand what's happening here. This generation has lost sight. God's passion is for generations that would be responsive to him, that wouldn't rebel against him. His heart is to see next generations come up in every corner of the planet that would be responsive to him. And even in Jesus' ministry, he says, this generation, I've had it with you. I'm going to start speaking in some new ways and focus on a new spiritual generation because my heart is to see generations raise up that are going to be responsive to me. Do you see that? Oh, it's incredible to make this connection in Matthew 13. Back to Psalm 78, he goes on to say in verse 4, so we will not hide them from their descendants. It's like Jesus, no longer hiding them. He's going to speak in parables that can be understood. He's even going to explain them. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, the wonders he has done, his statutes, his commands, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they would in turn tell their children. Did you hear Bruce this morning pray for children yet to be born? It's God's heart. That they would tell their children, that's at least three generations of knowing and following the Lord that God is passionate for. And then in verse 7, it says that they would put their trust in God, would not forget his deeds. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to him, who were not faithful to him. His passion is for generations that know and respond to him, but that is not always guaranteed. It's true. In this psalm, it goes on to describe the wilderness generation, the generation that was, you know, there in the wilderness with Moses. They refused to go in the promised land. They had just come across the Red Sea. They had just seen all the miracles of God. And it says in verse 9, the men of Ephraim, that's referring to the northern tribe of Israel, and kind of in this context represents the whole generation. They did not keep, verse 10, God's covenant. Verse 11, they forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown, the miracles. Down in verse 40, they rebelled against him in the wilderness. They grieved him. Again and again, they tested God. They did not remember his power. They did not remember his signs in Egypt, the wonders that he did. They were just there. They had walked through the sea as it split, and they had seen it come upon the Egyptian. They had woken up to manna. Every day they had seen God provide, but they forgot all of that because it can happen. The next generation, Joshua and Caleb, they were the two spies that, you know, believed it was time to go in the promised land based on God's promise. And God raised up a new generation under them, and they went into the promised land. But even then, after that generation, in Judges chapter 2, this is going to just break your heart if you're paying attention. It says this in Judges chapter 2. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and all the elders who outlived him and had seen all the great things the Lord had done. Verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who did not know the Lord and did not know what he had done for Israel. Wow. He said, how can that even be? Joshua's generation lived wholeheartedly for the Lord, but there was a disconnect somewhere. And evidently, not enough stories were told of the next generation, not enough investment in that. I don't really know the breakdown. But it could be said of them that they did not know the Lord. And this generation, through the book of Judges, would lead to another. We've got 400 years of a mess in the book of Judges. Right up until the time of Samuel. And in the time of Samuel, they were worshiping at a place called Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was. And that's where the presence of God was in terms of, you know, the way God had made it for them. And in Psalm 78, skipping ahead to see this generation, in verse 58, verse 56, they put God to the test. Verse 58, they angered him with their high places. Verse 59, when God heard them, he was furious. He rejected them. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh. Verse 60, the tent he had set up there. What we see here is even a whole nother generation, 400 years after Joshua's generation, that also did not know the Lord or what he had done. It fell apart at Shiloh. God allowed the Philistines to come in. We don't have record of this in Scripture, but it says here in verse 63, fire consumed them. And we know from archaeological excavations at Shiloh that there was a great fire that the Philistines put that city to fire when they were done with it. It was supposed to be the dwelling place of God for another generation to come and to worship God. And that generation lost track of God and did not know him. They did not know the things he had done. And there are generations today on our planet today that do not know the Lord and do not know the things he has done. And some of them are growing up in places where people used to be on fire for Jesus. And there's no fire. There's barely knowledge. Maybe a remnant. No movement of God that can be discerned. It's not guaranteed, but it is God's dream. You hear in Psalm 78, it's God's dream for next generations to know him. We heard Martin Luther King's dream earlier in our service. you know, his dream for his children, the next generation, to grow up in a world where they would be judged for the, you know, content of their character and not the color of their skin, to be considered equals and have equal opportunity with others in this country. But see, Dr. King didn't just have a dream. He had a strategy, a very specific strategy that he led people to embrace, and it was nonviolent civil disobedience. And the root of that strategy was love. Radical from the ways so many others were handling this. But it's that strategy that put that dream in motion. He says about love in a Christmas message a couple years after his dream speech. Agape, biblical love, is an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. Love is understanding, creative, redemptive goodwill toward all men. We shall not, in the process of battling discrimination, relinquish our privilege to love. Had the dream, had the strategy. God has a dream for next generations to know him. And he lays out, along with that dream in Psalm 78, a strategy which is simple. It's other generations have to tell next generations about the Lord. Right? That there's no shortcut in that, but that, frankly, can be challenging. You know, just as Dr. King bemoaned the fact, he called the most segregated hour of the week was Sunday morning. Remember that? And it was true. Well, in a similar way, when it comes to generationally, you could say over much of the church of Christ in our world or throughout history, that it's been one of the most segregated hours of the week generationally. How is one generation supposed to tell another when you got churches full of older people with no younger ones? You got churches full of younger people and catering to them, but not enough older ones. You've got no wisdom to come alongside those with great wonder. You've got no wonder to enthuse those with great wisdom. You've got a breakdown in the next generation's strategy. Do you love Forsey, by the way? Because we have this intergenerational thing going on. I mean, do you know of churches? I don't know if I do. Where there's such a wealth of wisdom in so many in the older generations. And yet there are kids coming from every corner of the community into this building. See, we're positioned for it. But my question is, what does it look like to press into this vision in Psalm 78? To ensure that there's this next generation experience. Oh, I praise God for so much what's happening, but I really want you to see that this is God's plan. He could have done it in any number of ways. He didn't need one generation to tell another. He could have just told that generation himself in all kinds of ways, right? But he chose to work in this way. Now look at some other Psalms. Let's read these together. Nice and loud, everyone now. Ready? Psalm 22. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Psalm 48. Walk about Zion. Come on. Go around her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. Do you hear that? It's like, hey, take a good detailed tour of Jerusalem, because I really want you to get every detail right, because I never want you to forget it. Is that what it's about? So that you can tell the next generation. See, we've got to get it right in detail so the next generation has a chance. Pay attention. Look at next Psalm, I think it's 71. Together. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Do you hear the heart of that? God, don't let me die until I've told some younger people. Psalm 102 together. Let this be written for a future generation. Come on. That a people not yet created may praise the Lord. Psalm 145. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Are you hearing the collective responsibility God gives to his people to ensure that next generations know and follow him? So just how? Like, practically. And these are not revolutionary steps, but let's just try to take it serious. First, it's kind of presumed. You got to learn about the Lord. You can't tell someone about something you don't know about, right? So you got to learn. Give ourselves in every generation to continue to learn. That's the rest of the psalm. It's just, here's what God's done, here's who God is. Here's what God's done, here's who God is. And other psalms function in the same way to lead people to understand the history. But even turning back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, this great call on the people of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. Verse 5, Deuteronomy 6. With all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. And then he's going to tell them, give them to the kids, give them to the children. But first, they're to be on your hearts. Which means we've got to learn about the Lord, which is, I just love the opportunities we have as a church to learn about the Lord. Our adult Bible fellowship, you know, the classes that happen during the Sunday mornings opposite the worship hours. Why? Because we need to learn about the Lord and tell others about the Lord. Our home groups, our ministry groups, all the Bible study groups that are meeting, you know, thank God for that. So sometimes people come into a church and think, how could I ever figure all this out? These people seem to know what all these words mean, and they seem to know what all this stuff is, and you're not meant to do it alone. We're trying to help do it together, and there's all kinds of opportunities around here to do it. So if you need help finding one, just ask. We've got a library of resources down there. Someone after a service last week said, Pastor Mike, can you find me the Bible on CD? The Bible on CD. And if you're here today, yes, it's on the way from christianbook.com, because there was a Bible on CD for like 10 or 15 bucks. It's normally like 100 or more. And they just want to be making sure that they can hear the Word of God. There's so many resources out there that way. Convicted about, you know, what I'm seeing here, and too many times when I've just been looking for a Bible to give to someone and I just don't have one, like, we're 4C Bible Church, right? Why aren't there Bibles like everywhere? Not even, we need them not just in English, but in about 10 to 20 other languages around here, right? So they're on the way. They're coming. And we're going to get as many as we need so that you can have a Bible for yourself and to give someone else in another generation. Let us not be like the generation Josiah woke up to where they couldn't find the Word of God. Right? Like, we can do more about that to make sure that doesn't happen. The YouVersion Bible app, oh my goodness, it's in your bulletin every week. So good. We're going to start the Gospel of Luke next week, and I'm so excited, and I actually ordered some Gospels of Luke. Just the Gospel of Luke, but one page is the text of Luke, and then the opposite page is blank journal pages. And the idea is that as you read, you write down, you know, what you're learning. Now, I heard from a pastor who retired recently about how it had become his habit every time he read through the Bible in a year to make notes all over his Bible of what God was showing him. And he would do it every year, about 3 or 4 years, and then he'd move on to a new Bible because it was so full. Well, then it became his habit to take one of those Bibles when his children or grandchildren graduated high school, and he gave them one of those Bibles. You want to help the next generation to know that God is alive today in your life? There's things we can do. What if you took Luke and then, having come through the end, just pass that on to a child or a grandchild? I just can't help but wonder what difference that would make. We learn, but then we got to teach about the Lord, okay? And maybe a lot of us don't consider ourselves teachers. By the way, there's a number of 4C Christian School teachers and principals among us and staff. And can we just praise God for them when it comes to this? Because wow. Right? But it's not just the so-called teachers that are teachers. Here we see it's a collective responsibility. Okay? And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it starts with home. It says, impress them on your children. Talk about them. These are God's commands. Impress them on your children. Deuteronomy 6, 7. It's a sharp word. It's like drill. It's like drill it home, baby. Like drill it in there good. Like, well, how do you do that? You just beat them over the Bible, you know, over the head with the Bible again. No. No, look at what it says. Here's how you do it. Talk about the commands of God when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. It's just as you go, making sure that the only time your children and grandchildren are hearing about the Lord isn't when they're in the four walls of a church, right? That he's relevant to everyday life. A parent at Fort Street Christian School was sharing with me how it becomes so difficult to huddle with the kids for a formal Bible family time, and then how he realized that every day he drives 25 minutes to school with the kids. And now they're making the most of those 25 minutes just talking about what they're learning about God, the scriptures, finding a way to do it. It says revolutionize their mornings and the rest of their days. As you go, tie them on your symbols as hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses. The idea was the word of God, the presence of God was supposed to be visible and tangible and not like difficult to find. You shouldn't have to look hard for it. In our families. But this text, I mean, we apply it to our families, but remember, this is a collective communal society we're talking about here. And there was a built-in collective responsibility in the people of God to raise up the next generation. And so when you think about the first point here, practice, what is it? Purposeful parenting. Forgot the order of that there. Practice purposeful parenting, because that takes intentionality to parent that way, to aim for that kind of a goal, that kind of a foundation. We're all about helping people to do that. But then for all of us to practice a purposeful presence in one another's lives, in the lives specifically of other generations. There's no shortcut to this. You can't help another generation unless you're present with another generation. And that's actually what you see throughout Scripture are so many times when the generations were together. I put three on your screen to start with Deuteronomy 29. Moses is kind of renewing the covenant one final time in Deuteronomy chapter 29. That's a huge moment in the life of God's people. And it says, all of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders, your chiefs, men, your elders, officials, the others in Israel, together with who? Your children. The kids were there to see how their parents responded to this living God at this strategic time. It's like Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat's calling a fast. Huge deal. Big deal. It says all the men of Judah with their wives and who? Children and who? Little ones too. Stood there before the Lord. It emphasized not just like the kids, but the infants, the little ones, together as a family, responding to God together, seeing one another respond to God, hearing from God together. And then in Acts 21, oh, this is beautiful. Paul's got to just kind of say goodbye one more time to this church he loves so much in Ephesus. Instead of going inland into the city, he meets the elders on the shore, but it's not just the elders. Check it out. All of them, including wives and who? Children, accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. Who's praying? All of them, right? Can you imagine being like an 8-year-old kid that day? Abraham, when we get to heaven, all right, we're going to go find a kid who was on that beach. And we're going to ask them together, what was it like to kneel down and pray with Paul in the church of Ephesus, through which God has done so much? And you must have been just a kid. And how did that inspire you? And what vision did that give you for your life? And could you remember that as you got older? I mean, can you see the impact this has? And so the question is just simply this. How can we be more purposeful? in being present for other generations. You see it in mentoring relationships in the scriptures. You see 1 Chronicles 25, this worship ministry happening. It says, young and old alike, teacher as well as student, had their duties. Young and old alike, teachers as well as student. You know, room for both. Celebration of both. Learning from both. This has been informing me in so many areas of ministry, and one of them is our elders have graciously agreed with me that I need to prioritize a season, especially in February, March, to really focus on writing my doctorate dissertation, which is supposed to be done 2 years ago, but we kind of blame it on God because he kind of called us here, and in that transition year and in the first year, it was difficult to find a lot of extra time, so in order to create some extra time to get this done, because we think it'd be beneficial and just overflow in so many ways to all, we're going to take some time and do some writing here in a couple months. But as I think about that and who to invite, you know, to share with us from the pulpit, and I thought, why not some older and some younger? So we're going to hear from Dr. Beal. We're going to hear from also our pastoral intern, AJ. We've even begun talking about the possibility of a couple of fathers with a couple of young adult sons possibly sharing, you know, the word together. And just, are we ready to embrace God speaking through generations? And I want to ask ministry leaders in this room today, what would it look like to be more purposeful in your ministry to bring generations together? I don't know the answer. I want you to ask the question. Because there's a biblical power in that, a biblical plan in that. What would it look like to be more purposeful in whatever ministry you're leading? We've been trying to do this. We've seen fruit. I want to ask everyone, that orange insert in your bulletin had some children's ministry opportunities on the side. Would you consider God calling you into our children's ministries? They've even planned the health and safety seminar to be between services next hour, next Sunday, just to make it all the more accessible for those that want to serve in this way, that are stirred up for the next generation in this way. You see the specific needs that they have. I've said before in recent months, no one ever retires from children's ministry. Not according to Psalm 78. And I love it when I've seen this before in our church family. It's so beautiful when someone older, you know, out in the hallway or even in this room, kneels down next to someone older, younger, you know, a child, and just greets them, sees them, notices them, maybe learns their name, says, you know, let's pray together. That's powerful, you know, to of course, within, you know, the parents' authority and oversight of all these things, but just to bless younger generations. What would it look like? What would it look like personally to ride together on Route 78? So we're kind of calling this strategy God's given based on Psalm 78, Route 78. And on the one side of your orange insert, it's just really some extra encouragement to take God's word to heart. And here's the thing, but guess, I mean, if you're probably not going to be as impressed about this as I am, but I'm going to be excited about it. There are 78 days until Palm Sunday. Isn't that the coolest thing ever? And my prayers become, God, what would it look like in this season up until Palm Sunday, 78 days, for our church family to be extra purposeful about this? What would that look like? And I even encourage it. Pray for God to guide you into a purposeful connection. So you have permission to be awkward after church and to turn to someone you don't know who's 10 to 20 or more years older or younger and to say, hey, I need to get to know you because I've read Psalm 78. My name is so-and-so. Like, let's be awkward for Jesus together. And give each other permission to relate in that way, because we often feel like we can't. But we can. Remember, we did this last year as we were in Ephesians, and we were focusing there out of Ephesians 2 on connecting intentionally with people from different ethnic backgrounds And we're having meals together. We had pictures of meals all over the stage, and it was just awesome. We're not going all out in that way, but just could this be an underlying kind of focus for this season? Initiate a connection. And then, well, what do you do? Well, connect outside of church, and during your connection, ask each other, what's something you're passionate about and why? What's something you appreciate about Jesus and why? How can I pray for you? I believe that if a bunch of people even ask each other those three questions, that God is going to spark some things. If we'd love to hear from you about it, you can email us about it. We would love to celebrate and pray with you as you do that. It's really about cultivating a mentality that we see in Psalm 78. Getting serious about a vision we see there. What would it look like if we could come on Palm Sunday with some of those experiences or seeing God work in some significant ways? Remember what Jesus did on Palm Sunday? They said, remember this question? Matthew 21, the religious leaders said, do you hear what these children are saying? Because they're shouting Hosanna and creating a stir around the temple. And Jesus said, yes. And in the Greek, that means, oh yeah. Oh yeah. It's so precious to his heart. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth praise? Because Jesus is focused on next generations. Always. Always. So that God will be known in next generations. What might you need to do? And maybe you're someone who just feels spiritually younger and you just need to connect with someone who's spiritually more mature in this season. We'd love to help you with that. You're not meant to do this alone. What do you think? Can you see it? Can you see it a little bit? Can you see it? A little bit. And he is the same in every generation, isn't he? So we're going to sing a song. I think are we closing with that song, Jonathan? This is a song that I'll grant you in other different church backgrounds. People might sing it with some other things in mind. It's going to talk about miracles and healing, and we believe God's already done his greatest work of that, his cross and resurrection and so forth. But we also believe that he is a God who is at work today, and that this generation and our prayer for the next generation is that they'd experience him personally and meaningfully, and that he is a God who's raising people to life spiritually, and that we can call upon to do all kinds of things in our world. But the heart of this song to me, as I was just reading through it a little bit, is let this be a prayer for our generation and next ones, that we wouldn't just see a remnant, that we wouldn't just see a remnant, that we would see a movement that would start with God working in our hearts as we respond to his word and his call in our lives, that we in this part of this world would be part of a movement that would have lasting, rippling impact. Let's make that our prayer as we sing.